What comes to mind when you hear the word fellowship? For some, that word means a fellowship time. It's that period of time before church starts and after church ends where folks congregate and chat with each other, catching up on the latest news. For others, it means the church itself. Someone asks, where do you fellowship? They're asking, where do you go to church? I know when I was growing up, my home church for years and years was called the Talmadge Alliance Fellowship. And then later on, they changed it to Talmadge Alliance Church. I'm not sure why they made that change. Maybe it fit better on the letterhead. I don't know. But for a long time, the church itself was called fellowship. The word may denote a specific part of the church. What do we call this building we're in? Oftentimes, the fellowship hall. But I think most of us, if we're really honest, when we hear fellowship, we usually think of what? Food. Right? We used to joke at my home church, if two or three are gathered together, someone will bring dessert. And I know this particular church, if you're new to this church family, these folks know how to cook. We need to have one of those here soon so that we can be reminded once again. Yes. Is that really what the Bible means, though, when by the word fellowship? Not hardly. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, those early Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is the first time that the Greek word koinonia appears in the New Testament. But what does it mean? Over the years, there's been kind of a mystique that has evolved around this word. If you say koinonia, or if you know where it comes from in the Greek and its background, somehow that's going to magically produce Christian fellowship. And it doesn't work that way. As John White puts it, you can talk koinonia till the cows come home and never discover what true Christian fellowship is all about. And I find that that's true. It's one of those words we talk about a lot, but we don't often stop to think, what does it mean? And quite frankly, not everybody knows it by experience either. We may talk it, but do we do it? So, what does it mean? I think if we stay there in Acts chapter 2 and just go down a couple of verses that describes that early Christian family, we get a sense of what fellowship is all about. Beginning in verse 44, we read, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You notice a word that's repeated three times in that passage? Together. That's the key to understanding fellowship. That's what Christian fellowship is all about. Real fellowship is experiencing life together. Literally, that Greek term koinonia means a joint participation with someone else in things held in common by both. You'll notice in that verse 44, they had everything in common. That's what true Christian fellowship is all about. It's coming together on those things in which we agree. And that is why you can travel really anywhere in the world. When you come across a true Christian fellowship, you may have never met those people before in your life, but in a matter of minutes, you feel like you've known them for years. Why? Because we have things in common. We believe in the same things. We strive for the same things. Now, with that in mind, it makes you wonder, why are some churches not experiencing that? Why do some churches not have that kind of fellowship? Maybe it's because they are focusing not on what they have in common, but on what's different. And you can find differences in any group of people. right? You get three people, you'll have 10 opinions, okay? We're like that. But the idea of the Christians is that we come together on what we have in common. That passage that I read earlier from 1 John chapter 1, it talks about fellowship. It talks about two different forms of fellowship. There's fellowship we have with God and the fellowship we have with one another. That word fellowship occurs four times in that passage from 1 John chapter 1. It's a very important word in the vocabulary of a Christian. And it must begin with our relationship with God. That's where it starts. We have fellowship with Him. Now, as sinners, we don't have anything at all in common with a holy God. But through Christ, God reached out to us. And Christ took on a human body just like ours. We have that in common. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. So we have a common experience even with Jesus. But then Jesus laid down His life. He sacrificed that human body so that His blood could pay for our sins. Because the wages of sin is death. And if we pay our own wage, where does that leave us? Dead. But Jesus paid the wage of our sin so that we could be alive in Him. And we could be part of His family. So God reached out to have something in common with us. And He did it through His Son, Jesus. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, by trusting Christ, we participate in the divine nature. And that word participate, same word from which we get fellowship. We are partners with God. God has brought us into His family as His children, even as His partners. And it's this common possession of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, which makes Christians one. This is what we share together. So John could not have written that you may have fellowship with us without adding, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the one's based on the other. Otherwise, we're just a club. We're just a social gathering. That's what makes the church. That's what makes Christian fellowship distinct. See, it's not just a matter of sharing. You can find lots of groups of people that share things in common. Right? You may have gone to the same school, or you may have grown up in the same community, or you may all have the same hobby, and it's something you enjoy together, and you come together. And there's a certain element of fellowship there. But with Christians, it's different. Because the focus is not on the sharing, what we have in common. It is actually what we have in common, and that is a relationship with God. A relationship with Jesus Christ that has forever changed our lives for the better. And we come together to share that in common, to encourage each other, to help each other along the way, because we're going the same direction. Unfortunately, though, as I said, you don't always find that in churches. I mean, a church could even have the word fellowship in its name and still not have fellowship. A number of years ago, Bruce Larson and Keith Miller wrote a book called The Edge of Adventure. They shocked an awful lot of people with this statement. The neighborhood bar is probably the best counterfeit there is to the fellowship Christ wants for His church. It's an imitation. Dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality. But it is tolerant, it is accepting, it is inclusive, it is unshockable, it is democratic. You can tell people your secrets and they usually won't tell others. They don't even want to. They went on to add, the bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put in the human heart the desire to know and to be known, to love and to be loved, and so many people seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers. Why? Because they're not finding it in the church. Maybe that's why we have the problems we have as a society, is because they're not finding the reality where they should. What's the famous slogan from that old show, Cheers? Everybody wants to go where everybody knows your name, where everybody's glad you came. And that's seen in a bar. Why isn't it seen in the church? That's where we've missed it. And I don't mean that specifically our little church body. I'm saying the church as a whole. That's where we've missed it. We've become so caught up in other things, in trying to impress people. We've lost this true sense of what fellowship is all about. I think to gain that sense, it needs three things. Fellowship first requires truth. Our world claims that fellowship is based on tolerance. Come on in, they say. We'll accept you the way you are. You can do whatever you want because nobody has a right to tell you what's right and wrong. That's their sense of tolerance. But it's based on faulty logic. It's based on this misconception that there's no such thing as absolute truth. And if you take out absolute truth, it reduces everything to opinion. And everybody has a right to their opinion, right? So if you want to do this, that's okay. It's acceptable. You want to do that? Well, that may not be my thing, but you know, that's okay. If it works for you, it works for you. That's what the world tells us we should be. But it's just illogical. In a math class, there can only be one correct answer to a problem. You know, a math test is not open to opinion. Imagine a game where every player in the game had their own set of rules. You couldn't play the game. It wouldn't work. Imagine a work site where every worker at the work site had a different definition of what a foot was or what a yard was. It'd be chaos. See, there are such things as absolutes, even in our culture. And so this idea that anything goes and we're free to define or redefine right and wrong based on our opinions and our feelings, it just doesn't make sense. And it doesn't really provide true fellowship. Real life is based on truth. And a person cannot have true fellowship with God or with other Christians until they have known the gospel, accepted Christ as their Savior, until they've received the truth. There is no real fellowship without receiving the truth. That's where we must begin. Now, as we pointed out last week, doesn't mean that we have to be in perfect harmony on every little facet of theology. As long as we agree on the basics, who God is, who we are, what God has said in His Word, this is right, this is wrong, this is what I expect of you. Yeah, there's a lot of room for opinions on things that don't really matter. But where we focus on is what we have in common. What we focus on is the truth. Truth is more than what we believe, though. It also has to do with our behavior. David prayed in Psalm 51:6, speaking to God, "You desire truth in the inmost being." That's a good way to put it. Truth on the inside. We need to practice what we preach. And when you have people that are doing that, when you have people that are true, not only in their beliefs, but in their behavior, you're going to find fellowship that's real. We need to be authentic. We need to be honest about who we are and what's happening in our lives. We should share our hurts, reveal our feelings, confess our failures, disclose our doubts, admit our fears, acknowledge our weaknesses, and at times ask for help and for prayer. I know that's hard to do. Because in order to do that, we have to swallow our pride long enough to admit that we have a need. But it's reality. And the truth is, every single one of us have needs. None of us have it all put together. But as we come together, we can help each other along. It's only as we are open about our lives that we can experience real fellowship. You know, truth about ourselves can be as crucial as truth about God. Chuck Swindoll writes in his excellent book on fellowship that's entitled Dropping Your Guard. He says, unguarded open relationships with the body of Christ are just as important as the nourishing, accurate dispensing of scriptural truth. We need both. There must be meaningful fellowship, not just scholarship. To have one without the other results in an unbalanced and an unhealthy church. And I'm sure you can think of churches that fall in either of those categories. Oh, they may be rock solid doctrinally. They're orthodox to the nth degree. But they're as cold as ice when you walk in the doors. You have other churches that are very warm, very friendly, very accepting. But what do they really believe? Well, nobody knows. It's just kind of whatever you want to believe is okay with us. Neither one of those extremes are healthy. We need to be authentic. We need to be honest and humble with each other. We need to take off the masks, take down the walls that separate, and be real with each other. This leads to a second essential. Fellowship requires trust. Before we can be honest about ourselves with each other, we need to have trust. And that's not easy to do because trust is hard to build, it's easy to break, and it's even harder to rebuild once it's been broken. Isn't that true? It may take years to really build trust. It can take a couple of seconds to shatter it. And it may take even more years to rebuild that trust. Trust is a very fragile thing, but it's also a very essential thing. And the problem is that our capacity to trust has been mutilated by sin. We are sinners, and as sinners, we fail each other. Sometimes we do that intentionally, sometimes we do it unintentionally. We don't mean to hurt someone's feelings, but we do. We don't mean to let somebody down or disappoint them, but we do. It happens. And so what often takes place in a church is that people, they don't want to show their humanness. They don't want to open themselves up to let other people see how truly messed up they are. So along with their Sunday clothes, they put on a Sunday face. They put on an attitude that everything's rosy in their lives. I've never had a problem. Just on top of the world, living on cloud nine. And then you have some folks that come in and they really are hurting. And they really know that they don't have it all together. And they look around and they see a whole bunch of people that, in their view, they've got it all together. And they're thinking, what do I have in common with these folks? I can't tell them what's happening in my life because they've got it all together. We need to be authentic and we need to have trust. True fellowship can't be done at arm's length. It means we need to get in touch with one another. We're told to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But in order to do that, those that are rejoicing and those that are weeping must let others know what's going on. And so we need to build these relationships. We need to build trust. Fences must come down. Masks need to come off. We need to hang welcome signs outside the door. The keys to the locks in our lives need to be duplicated and given out to others. We need to open the doors of our lives. We need to lower the bridges so that others can cross the moats we've built up in our desire for privacy so that they can share in our joys and our sorrows. That's where true fellowship happens. And I know in saying that, that's a tall order. I know that's tough. Because, again, we're human. We are going to let each other down. We are going to be hurt if we make ourselves vulnerable. How can we pull it off? I think the key is found back in 1 John 1, that passage we read earlier. It's seen in verse 7. Look at 1 John 1, 7. If we walk in the light, as He, being God, is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, that verse might seem kind of confusing on a couple of fronts. First of all, you would think when John says, if we walk in the light, and by walking there, he means living. It's a way of life. If we walk in the light as God is in the light, meaning God is holy, and if we live holy lives, you would think his next line would say, we have fellowship with him, right? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God. But that's not what he says. He says, if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. What's the key to fellowship with one another? Doing the right thing. Live in the light. Live lives you're not ashamed of. Live lives you don't have to try to hide. And that produces fellowship with each other. When we're real, when we're authentic. But then there's that last phrase, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. Why do I have to worry about that if I'm living in the light? If I'm doing the right thing, I don't need the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from sin because I'm not sinning. Well, let's get a reality check. When we walk in the light does not mean we become perfect. Because we're not, and we never will be. And we still sin. We still stumble. We still disappoint people. We still say hurtful things, sometimes intentionally and sometimes unintentionally. We forget things. I do it on a daily basis. Maybe hourly basis. It's going to happen. And instead of allowing that to destroy the fellowship, we can maintain fellowship with one another. How? By confessing our sin. Be honest not only about your weaknesses, but be honest about your failures. Be honest about your sin. When you blow it, admit it. Two verses later, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know that same principle works in our relationship with each other too. James 5 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you will be healed. I know that's in the context of physical healing, but it works wonders on relationships as well. Now, some people have misunderstood that verse. They think by confess your sins to one another, that means people have to stand up in front of the entire congregation and tell everybody their sins. And you know, there are some churches that used to do that. I think they've probably closed by now. People there one time and that's it. That's not what that means. That doesn't mean confess your sins to the entire church body. That means when you have wronged somebody, confess your sin to them. Own up to it, admit to it, say, I was wrong, will you forgive me? And that's how you restore fellowship. That's how you restore trust. It's all about forgiveness. We've been forgiven, we need to forgive. And then third, fellowship requires togetherness. That might seem very elementary. Whoever heard of a solitary partner or a couple made up of one person? Now, I have known of people who can have an argument by themselves. Usually when we think of fellowship, though, it does require togetherness. But it just goes back to the very basis of what fellowship is all about. Life is meant to be shared. And for life to be shared, we must come together. Think about the relationship of Jesus and his disciples. Their fellowship covered every aspect of their daily lives. They walked together. They worked together. They worshiped together. They ate together. Did you notice that earlier in Acts 2? So the early Christians went to each other's homes. They broke bread. They ate together. Yeah, maybe that idea of fellowship and food isn't that far off. Just throw that in. But Jesus and his disciples truly shared life together. They were indeed of one heart and of one soul. A word for this is mutuality. Mutuality. It's something that every marriage must have. There must be mutual love for a marriage to go. The same is true in the family of God. We are called to give and to receive, to depend on each other. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:25, "The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church, every part dependent upon every other part." That's what we need to be. We need reciprocal relationships where we give and receive, where we share responsibilities, where we help one another. You know, we're all more consistent in our faith when we're around others. It's when we get off by ourselves that we get into trouble. The Bible tells us we should be mutually accountable to one another. We should mutually encourage each other. We should honor each other mutually. Romans 12, verse 10 and verse 13. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Share with God's people in need. Practice hospitality. That's what true Christian fellowship looks like. It's together. It's each other. And that's why we come together as a family. We need each other. God has brought us together, not only in fellowship with Himself, but in fellowship with each other. But that fellowship's going to require truth. It's going to require trust. It's going to require togetherness. It's not always easy. It's not always pretty. But it's always beneficial. I know a week or two ago, I opened my message by quoting an old American Express commercial. Membership has its benefits. Well, I'd like to paraphrase another old American Express commercial as we close. Don't live life without it. We need fellowship. We need each other. And honestly, it takes more than an hour on Sunday. We need to become close with each other. Invite each other to one another's homes. Spend time together outside of Sunday morning where you can share your life, where you can pray for each other, where you can get to know each other. That's going to bring us together as a family more than anything else. As we conclude our service this morning, I'd like you to turn to hymn number 365. Hymn number 365. We're going to sing the last verse of Trust and Obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Remember, any fellowship we have with each other has to begin with our relationship to God. If you are not a child of God's, you're not going to find Christian fellowship, because you're not going to have that in common with the rest of us. But if you've never made that step of commitment to have Jesus Christ be your Lord and Savior, you can do that today. You don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. You come, you accept the gift He has given. You can become a part of His family. Maybe you've come to church here for a while, and you're a part of God's family, but you're not part of the Texas Christian Church family. If you'd like to become a part of our family, you can come as we sing. Just declare your faith before your brothers and sisters in Christ and become part of the family. So we're going to stand and sing that last verse. If you need to come, you come while we sing. If you've got questions, see me afterwards. I'd be glad to help in any way I can.